Luke chapter 19 for his triumphal entry. Jesus is making his way to a strategic location that was prophesied in the book of Daniel. He is fulfilling prophecy, the Messiah to come. He's making his way. As he goes, there are some stops he makes. There's a parable he gives. He's making a statement in each one of these. Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. Now, at this point, the door closes in the story. It doesn't tell us what was going on in Zacchaeus' house. It doesn't tell us what they ate, what they talked about. There is some indication as we go forward, but we don't know what happened in the house. The door opens now. So he made haste, it says, and he came down and received him with joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be with a guest, with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is his statement as he's coming. He's indicating the purpose of his coming and who he's coming for. To save those who are lost. Who is that? Everyone. He makes an example because this man was considered a significant sinner. He was a tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors back then. They were rich. They took bribes. They were sinners. Not to get into the details right in this sermon, but we know Jesus' first miracle was changing water to wine. The symbolism in that miracle is amazing. His first one. And he speaks of that he's come to pour joy into us and forgive our sins and to cover us from our shame. We'll get into that in detail at one point or another. But here he's telling the world as he's making his way, prophesied once again, that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's interesting to consider that this man's hanging up in a tree. He didn't give up. "Oh, I'm too short. Jesus will never see me." He wasn't a pacifist. He was one who had great ambition to see Jesus. He did all he could. He's hanging up in a tree. How many of you would have done that? I don't know. I don't know if I would have. But Jesus noticed his effort to draw close to Jesus, right? What is his promise? "If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you." This guy's hanging in a tree. Amazing. Amazing. God sees your efforts. He knows how much or how less you were trying to get to know him. His promise is if we, then he would, right? If we would seek him, he would draw nearer to us. He makes this statement, "For the Son of God, Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Who is he talking about, these people? They saw these things. The Pharisees and the scribes, those who were against Jesus, right? Now, when they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Some other translations say, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Remember those words. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then he came to the first saying, Master, your minas have earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came and says, Master, here is your minas which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. In other words, already. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. They were giving all the knowledge and the wisdom, and they were supposed to produce for God. They failed to. And what they were given was taken away from them and given to the Gentiles. His message to us, he's coming to seek and to save those who are lost. In verse 27, he says, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. He's coming to judge. Jesus came the first time with grace and mercy and peace to save that which was lost. The second time he's coming, he's not a babe in a manger. He's a king on a horse. And he's coming to judge those who did not want him to reign over them. So what was given to the nation of Israel was taken away from them and given to the Gentiles. There will be judgment when Christ comes again. And as we study it and see, our hearts should cry out for those who are lost, because Jesus did. And as he makes his way into this city, these people are going to hail him king. We're going to get to that in a minute. And many places and many churches now, the palms are holy. We go to service and then we hang them in our house, and we used to do that too. But Jesus wasn't happy about what he saw. Yes, he fulfills prophecy, and we're going to go over that. Very specific prophecy. But their hearts were wrong. They were doing the religious motions, and they didn't have the heart for Christ. They didn't understand. They didn't want who he was. They want what they wanted. They wanted a master and a king to come now to set them free from the Roman rule. And Jesus was talking about his heavenly kingdom. Verse 28, and when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loosen it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Isn't that interesting? Listen, just as he said. Just as he said. 500 years before this ever happens, Zechariah in chapter 9 prophesies the exact event that happens, that he's going to come in on a donkey, that they're going to hail him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. How could this be? Because God said so. 500 years before it happens, only God can do that, right? Why? Because he has written history. And he sees things as already passed, right? And we'll get into this as we go forward, but he sees you finished, completed in your full state with him in heaven. Remember the parade? One float at a time. He's up top. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? He sees the whole picture. And that's a picture of our life as well. Because he's just as he said, right? Verse 32, so those who went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We are the ones to be rejoicing the Lord. We are the ones to be praising God. We are the ones to be teaching his word. We are the ones to be living out this Christian life so that the world can look at us and give God glory and say, I want what they have. Amen? So here's the prophecy of the coming king. He is lowly. He's riding on a donkey, upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. This was fulfilled in what we call the triumphal entry in Jesus into Jerusalem when he came down from Mount of Olives riding on the colt upon which no man had ever ridden before. The disciples took their coats and placed them in his path, and they waved palm branches crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a messianic psalm, Psalm 118. Now Matthew says, this was done in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, referring to what I mentioned to you, Zechariah 9, 500 years before it happens. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. But Matthew did not quote this part of the passage. He is just in having salvation, but he jumps to the phrase and he quotes, he is lowly riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, a foal of a donkey. Why did Matthew quote this? He is just. Why didn't he quote, he is just in having salvation? Because once again, the first time he came to save us from our sins. He didn't come to establish his kingdom. He is coming. He is just in having salvation to set up his kingdom. So when Jesus comes again, he is coming first of all in righteous judgment to judge the earth because he's just. The coming judge is yet future. The coming judgment is yet a thing to happen. God, listen, is not counting our sins against us here on earth. The old covenant was based upon man's obedience to God. If they were obedient to the Lord, God would bless them. If they were disobedient to the Lord, God would punish them. The new covenant, which is by the blood of Christ, is based upon his faithfulness to the Father, not ours. And so he's not counting our sins against us on earth. Why? Because we're living in a time of grace. It's called the church age. It is for a specific time period. We don't know when that time period ends, but he does. And all the signs around us are showing us that we are in the end times, without a doubt. You heard me mention September 23rd and 24th, scientists say that the vision John had in Revelation 12 will be in the sky. The woman travailing with child, in the constellation Virgo, will be in the sky. It hasn't happened since around the time of Adam and Eve, which is about 6,000 years ago, we believe. That's amazing. What does that mean? The end of the world? Of course not. Remember, things are going to happen before the end of the world happens. But he says the stars and the planets are for signs and wonders for us here on Earth. We've just gone through the four blood moons. We've watched them land significantly on Jewish feast days. And now this is going to happen. What does it mean? I don't know. He doesn't tell us everything. But what he does tell us is to keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes and be waiting upon the Lord because he's coming again. He said he would come. They would hail him king. And he did. Just as he said to them. I love that. I love that. Because there's no doubt, right? Like, how do we doubt? The books were written. Zechariah was written 520 plus years before it ever happened. They can't now erase it and rewrite the history that was already written before it ever happened. How could that be? Because he's God. He knows what's going to happen. And he penned it through man, spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That awaits the second coming. So that is why it's not quoted in Matthew, some believe, that the first coming of Jesus, that's what awaits the second coming when Jesus establishes his throne and he gathers together the nations on the earth for judgment. It is then when the promise of salvation will be to the Jews and to the world as well. So listen, we do not believe in replacement theology. There are many religions that believe that the Gentile church has now taken the place of the Jewish people, that we are now God's children. We are God's children, but we have been grafted in. We are adopted. We are not replacing Israel. When the last Gentile, the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and the church is raptured, everything turns back to the nation of Israel and the Jews. So it's bad theology if you're listening to someone speak about replacement theology, because it makes no sense at all, unless you just discontinue everything out the rest of the book, right? So he is just in having salvation that the day is not yet to come. Matthew significantly does not quote this part of the prophecy, but Jesus did come, even as Zechariah 9 describes, riding upon the colt. The Hebrew name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. God remembers the promises he makes. And this specific prophecy was written 525 to 520 years BC, before Christ was even born. That's amazing. And there are exactly 69 weeks of years in Daniel chapter 9, which is 173,880 days between, listen, the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC to rebuild Jerusalem to Palm Sunday until he was to come. Okay? So Daniel prophesied that at the time that the command was, the decree to build the wall in Jerusalem till the time the Messiah would come was specifically 173,880 days. Palm Sunday, April 6th. 32 AD, Jesus enters and he says, you guys should have known, even you, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, you should have known. You should have known the day of my coming. And they didn't. They didn't. They thought he was a warrior going to come and take over. Isn't that sad? But hey, we probably would have done the same thing. Praise the Lord that we are living this side of the New Testament. Because how many of us would have believed? I don't know. Right? By the grace of God, here I am. By the grace of God, here you are. God gets all the glory. Prophesied in Daniel, Artaxerxes, the king, decrees to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. There was a specific timeline when the Messiah would come. And it came. Just as he said to them. Just as he said. God foretold the day when the Messiah would present himself to Israel as their Messiah. And we just read the event recorded and fulfilled in Matthew 21. But they missed it, as we do so often. They're calling for him to be their earthly king. And there's significance here. If we were coming as a military or a political leader, he would come with a horse, right? But he comes on a donkey to make peace. He came to make peace. He came to save and seek those who are lost. Listen, we know many people. We were one of those who were lost. And God saved us. But he wants to use us. Listen, he has calculated you in his plan to save the world. What? How could you say that, Pastor? He tells the disciples, go make followers of me. Go make disciples. Teach them everything that I taught you. And lo, I will be with you, even to the ends of the earth. So he doesn't send them out just to go with no power. He gives them the power of his Spirit to be the witness, to make followers of Christ. Wow, that really changes everything in our lives, right? It's not just me saved and I can't wait to get to heaven. Oh yeah, I'm saved, I can't wait to get to heaven, but I'm concerned about you. Amen. Concerned about you. And you should be concerned about those around you as well. Jesus says these words, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Who is professing him? Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All these people, right? But they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who he was. These are the people that are later on going to say, crucify him in a week. Crucify him. Give him Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Get this guy out of here. He's messing up our business. Turn over our tables. We're ripping people off left and right. He's a problem. We got to get rid of him. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And listen, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way and few find it. So what does that tell us? That tells us that because broad is the way and wide is the road that leads to destruction, if there are those people going to say, Lord, Lord, who are those people that are saying, Lord, Lord? They're not the heathens, right? Those are religious people. Think about that. The heathen's not saying, Lord, Lord, to Jesus. The heathen's saying, Lord, Lord. Or the religious people are saying, Lord, Lord. But they're not following the Jesus of the Bible because there's a lot of Jesus religions out there. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Word, to study the Word, to interpret correctly. And you'll hear people say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, there's a means of interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. We go back to the original language. What did it say? What did it mean in the original text? Where else is it used? And how is it used in context? That's how we interpret things. Some things are called mysteries, but they have been revealed to us in the New Testament, right? It's like oh, we don't know. No, we know. He said these things have been hidden, but they've been revealed to you. Wow. We are privileged people. Amen. But not for ourselves. For others as well. For others as well. I'm running behind. I'm going to catch up a little bit. So what does this mean for us today? Niels Bohr, a physician, said, the prediction is a very difficult art. He says, especially when it involves the future. Scientists at the Goddard Space Flight Center report that one of the largest stars in the galaxy is about to self-destruct. Eta Carinae, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it really doesn't matter, which was a mass 100 times greater than the sun, is giving signs that its life is about over. Researchers say that it could become a supernova, a blazing, exploding star within the next 10,000 years. What was especially interesting about the Science 81 report was the statement that since light from the star takes 9,000 years to reach Earth, the actual explosion could have already happened, could have already taken place. This striking fact reminds me of the nature of biblical prophecy. He writes, for example, the predictions found in Revelation 8 are often written in the past tense. This is done because even though the prophet is writing of a future event, he has already seen it happen. Wow. God knows what's going to happen. When we, you know, if you're going to be with us next week, not next week is Easter, but the following week we'll get back into Revelation. John saw these things as they were happening, as they happened. So God already knows and sees what's going to happen. So what he has said will happen, will happen. And what does he say about you? He says, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that great? And my love for you will be forever. The Spirit that dwells within you is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. And he is the one who is, sustains us. And he is the one who is going to present us into the presence of the Lord. He has forgiven us our sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. That's why he tells us that there's a seal by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, your life needs to reflect that. Wouldn't you agree? You know, like, I've used the illustration, when I was a policeman, if I was driving in the police car smoking dope and holding a beer, it wouldn't reflect a policeman, right? I mean, who is this clown driving in the police car, right? Because that's what you would think. That's not how policemen act. That's not what we're supposed to do, right? Same thing as a Christian. What are we supposed to do as Christians? The L word, love. We're supposed to love because that's what Jesus did for us. He so loved us that he came and suffered and died for us. 2 Peter 3 tells us, but the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11 if you're taking notes, but the day of the Lord will come, it will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works are that therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And I love this. He says, what manner of a person ought you to be in all holy manner and living or behavior and godliness? Think about that. If we know he's coming, he says he's coming, he's fulfilled all these things 520 years before he comes and they hail him king. Not only does he come, but he's riding on a donkey and they hail him Hosanna in the highest. They say the very words that was prophesied. These things happened. He's saying, I'm coming. We know that's true. It's not a doubt. It's not a question, right? But we need to ask ourselves, what manner of living should we have? Should we be doing? Wow. We need to be loving on people as Christ has loved us. We need to live a holy, separate, set apart life for the Lord. A sanctified life for the Lord. Our time is short. I have three points for next Sunday's service. It'll be the same one at the first one as I'm going to do the second one. So if you miss one, you'll get the same one. Life is short, God is good, and heaven is real. Amen. And that's the reality, right? We're not here for long. How much longer do we really have? I mean, I've looked in the mirror the other day. I'm like, oh my goodness, who is this guy? You know those mirrors? Like my wife has a mirror that's it's like 10 times. Like, you know, you're picking your face in this mirror and you're like, oh. And the closer you get, the uglier you are, right? You're like, who is this guy? What happened? I'm not that young, beautiful man I used to be, right? What happened? I'm getting older. My time is going. All of our times are going. How much more time we have? I don't know. I don't dwell on it and worry about it. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, it should motivate us to do more for the Lord, to live for the Lord. I want to read you something. A card that was given to Andrew. Andrew was doing crosswalks for the kids crossing the street before school and after school. This is what a young girl wrote to him because he just retired from that. Thanks for being the best crossing guard I ever known. I will always remember you, no matter what. We will miss you. Have fun. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be the person that I am. Also, if it wasn't for you being believing in me, I wouldn't be making the good grades that I'm making now. I just want you to say things believing me. I want to thank you for believing in me and inspiring me to try harder. I believe that's what it says. A young girl wrote this to this big bearded man. Listen to me. This is exactly what our lives should look like. This kid needed someone to love on her. And how much time does he spend with her? And that's what's amazing too. You're not getting any rewards because I just blew it, but I'm just saying. The next time you get dry. How much time does he spend with people crossing them across the street? Literally 5 minutes at the most? And he put that big impression on people around them. That is amazing. This is what our lives should look like. What manner ought we to be in righteousness and godly living, right? It doesn't matter if it's a little kid. She'll never forget him. And the whatever little words and influence that he gave her just for this short time. Now, there's many stories like this. This is just one card that was given. But there's many kids that he's told me behind the scenes, hey, listen, you wouldn't believe this one kid thanked me. I told him to get off his bike kindly. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you please get off your bike? When the kid came back the next day, he says, why did you say please? He's never heard those words in his environment. Now, we think this little Christian walk is not a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Touching the lives of people around you. You may never see them again. But we're leaving impressions in their hearts. Perhaps she's seeing a man, father figure that she doesn't have. And it's touched her heart. And she's a better person because of that. We have a group of women that go to convalescent homes every week. Every week. Encouraging those people who were shut-ins. And every week, or at least every other week, people are getting saved. These people are in their 80s and 90s giving their lives to the Lord. What did it take? It took a couple hours of some committed, godly women to go in there and love on people. Tell them about Jesus. Wow. What manner of life ought we to be living? It's been said, keep your thoughts godly. Because your thoughts become your words. Keep your words godly because your words become your behavior. Keep your behavior godly because your behaviors become your habits. Keep your habits godly because your habits become your values. And keep your values godly because your values become your destiny. It's not a joke. Satan wants to take every one of us out of the picture so that we influence no one. But as long as God has given us a platform to love on people and influence people, we need to step up as the body of Christ. It's not the time to shrink down. It's the time to step up and to live that godly life so that our children, our friends, our coworkers, even people in the church will see that. We just have a short time to affect those around us. Let's give it all we got. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for fulfilling your promises in prophecy that you came. And you tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that today, right here and right now. May the Lord bless you and cause you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you increase in your understanding and knowledge of Him. May you be freed from the power of darkness, the corruption that is in the world through lust. And may you grow up in Him in all things in strength. And may you increase day by day in His riches, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.